Kind of ties in with Memorial Day tomorrow. Deals with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this, if you're saved here this morning, pray for those that aren't. This is a gospel message, but I think those of you that are saved are going to get something out of it too. But it is for folks who aren't saved. I want to make it clear this morning, we're going to go over some verses and understand the purpose of the sacrifice and the good news that God would even think to do something like this for people. But Romans chapter 5, verse 8, let's read a couple verses. And I want to look at the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to you and me. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Let's pray. And I want to talk about his life for yours this morning. But let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins. And those here that are saved and have trusted Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, we would come to appreciate it much more this morning. And Father, for those that aren't saved, Lord, I pray they would understand this and understand the need for Jesus Christ, understand why he came, understand why the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did on the cross and buried in the tomb and resurrected the third day after that. Father, I pray that you would be able to just accomplish what you want to accomplish this morning here and get done the things you want to get done for those that are sick. Lord, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies. I pray that you'd give them grace and help. And Lord, for the spouses of those that are sick, that you'd give them grace and understanding and just mercy. And Lord, thank you again for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There you go. That's right. Romans 5, 8, and 9, and 10. We read these verses, and I want to show you a few things about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And my hope is this morning, number one, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, today would be that day that you do that. Second thing is, if you have done that, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, that you will appreciate more what he's done and why he's done it. And so these verses explain, I mean, as good as any other verses, what happens in Jesus Christ, why it happens, and the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done. So let's start here. Verse 8, we'll read these again. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm going to stop there. Some of you may read that verse, and I think for a lot of religious people, Jesus Christ on the cross is a icon. It's a ornament. It's something you put in your living room. Maybe something you put in a church. It's Jesus Christ on the cross, and people see that. They don't understand why he's on the cross, but they have this idea that it's good that he was on the cross, but they don't know why it's good that he's on the cross. There's Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Number one, it means there is a death sentence against you and me. If you've never come to realize that, you're not saved yet. Because being saved means you got saved from something. Not that you took on Jesus Christ as another, you know, good idea in your life and kind of to make some things a little bit better in your life and maybe help you with your marriage or help you with your kids or whatever. Jesus Christ on the cross means there is a death sentence against you and me. And I would just say, probably the older you get, the more you realize there's a death sentence on you. You don't leave this world alive. And this death sentence, this is something that you have got to come to grips with. The Bible says in Hebrews, he says of Jesus Christ that he came and he saved those that were forever fearful of death. Always worried about it. Always concerned about what happens at death and what's going to be made of me and I've got to preserve as long as I can preserve life on this earth. The first thing you got to understand, though, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, those last four words in verse 8, Christ died for us. If there was another way for you to have your sins paid for, those four words would not be in the Bible. You know what God would say if there was some other way for you to pay for your sins? He would tell you the way to pay for them. He would just say, if you can just go and do some good things with your life and, you know, be a good person. I mean, that's the things we all hear when you present the gospel to people and ask them about how do you know if you're saved, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Almost everybody we'll probably talk to today, door knocking, will say, well, I think I'm a good person. I remember a couple weeks ago I went over to a house talking to a fellow, a younger guy, and he was very open and, I mean, had a good conversation. Went through the gospel in a very clear way. Just show him, you know, you're a sinner. Do you understand that? Yes, very clear. And at the end of it, I asked him, I said, so if you were to die right now, where would you go? Well, I think I would go to heaven. After we had gone through this whole thing, you know why he thinks he would go to heaven? Because I'm a pretty good person. After you've been shown you are under a death sentence, not because God hates you, not because God is interested in destroying you, but because everything about your body and your blood, everything about this physical thing that you have is opposed to God. Everything about it. It is opposed to God in every way. And here's what folks, you know, you hear about God being a judge, and then we kind of recoil and say, well, how could God judge me, and why has God got to be so judgmental, and why has God got to do all those things? And think about from his perspective. Here's a person who couldn't care less what God thought about their life. Here's a person who has never in their life committed anything to God. Here's a person who doesn't understand the value of day-to-day living in the Word of God or trying to serve God in any way. And so everything about their nature and their decisions is opposed to God. There's nothing in their lives that has anything to do with God. And then the shock that God is opposed to what they're doing. When nothing in your life had anything to do with God in the first place. And you knew that. This is the understanding you've got to come to before you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your forgiveness. If you're going to trust Jesus Christ for your forgiveness, there has to be something He's forgiving. There has to be something that you're you're trusting him with, that you're not going to be able to do this thing on your own. And there is Jesus Christ doesn't die on the cross to make you a better person. He doesn't die on the cross so you can hang up the cross over your TV or in your hallway or put it in your den or put it in your living room. Jesus Christ doesn't die on the cross so he can become a piece of jewelry. Jesus Christ dies on the cross because there is a death sentence against humanity. And the sooner you come to accept that, the sooner you'll be on your way to finding some hope and salvation. But you got to get there first. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. The Bible says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You say, well, I think I'm pretty good. And everyone does. And I know we've covered these things before. But everyone thinks they're pretty good. That's why when you're confronted with the bad part of your life, you don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about that. But I need to hear about that. There you say, well, I think I'm pretty good. There are people sitting in prison right now who can justify their crime and tell you why they did it, tell you why it was okay that they did it, and why they don't deserve to be where they're at. That's just like people outside of prison who can tell you why they do what they do, why they don't deserve anything bad from God, why they don't deserve judgment, and why everything they do is pretty good. That's what people do. That's what we all do. Until the Lord intervenes and gives some revelation and says, listen, number one, let's just take the Ten Commandments, or just a few of the commandments. You say, I'm pretty good. Okay, according to your standard, we know you're good. But you're not the judge. So let's see what the judge has to say about your standard. The judge says, don't lie. Have you ever lied? No, I've never lied. Okay, liar. Yeah. Have you ever coveted after something? Just want it. I just want some. I want it. I want. I want. I want. Sure. I mean, you probably go home today, sit in a recliner. Hopefully you go door knocking with us, but I don't know if you will or won't. Go sit in front of the TV and have images put in front of you about things that you need and you want. Every 5 seconds, you need this, you need this. This will make your life better. This will make you happy. This will satisfy this. This will make you better at this. Just eat up with covetousness. How about adultery in the heart? How about hatred in the heart? How about things people can't see? You know what you find out about you and me? We are just under a death sentence. We have no right to throw it back at God and say, why are you so judgmental? Hey, why are you so opposed to God? Why am I so opposed to God? It's not God's fault that I don't like his rules. It's not God's fault I hate his holiness. It's not God's fault that I hate his righteousness. That's something in me. That's something in you. The sooner you realize you're under a death sentence, the sooner you'll understand why Christ died for you. The death sentence, you know where it comes from. It comes from sin. You know what else sin does? You'll find this interesting. I mean, you know it does it. I don't know why we argue with it. You find in yourself a rule that when you're told, don't do this, what do? You do it. Why is it we hate rules so much? What is it about them? I asked somebody one time, they said, well, God's just a tyrant. He, you know, blah, 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 all that stuff. I said, what is it about thou shalt not murder that offends you? What part of that one is bad? What part of thou shalt not lie or steal is offensive to you? I mean, what is bad about this? But when we're told don't do it, boy, you put the line there, and you know how it goes. You set the line there, and every single one of us looks at the line and gets close to the line, and we look at God and we say, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And we make God a liar. God's not a liar. You may not have seen what happened. Something happened. You got more comfortable with sin. You got more hardened toward God when you crossed that line. You got more selfish, concrete toward your heart, became more callous toward the things of God. Why? Because he didn't strike you dead whenever you crossed the line. He let it go. Or at least you thought he let it go. You know what? You know what those rules and those commandments do for mankind? Not only do they show mankind their sin, your sin, my sin, they stir something up in us that says, you draw the line. You draw the line, and I'll cross the line. And I'll show you that by crossing the line, it isn't going to hurt me by crossing the line. I can do what I want to do. You can do what you want to do, and you are going to do what you want to do. And God will end up judging it. There's a death sentence against you, against me. There's a death sentence because of sin that runs through our veins. Before you get mad about it, you need to think about it. Being saved means you have the opportunity and you will have a new body at some point in time. But the body you live in is still cursed to death. It isn't going to get better. It isn't going to escape a grave. It has to be changed. Second thing is this. Christ's substitution means There's nothing you can do about your death sentence. This is, I think, what people have the idea of. If you don't understand you're under a death sentence, you don't understand you're on death row, then what you think is, hey, I'll do a little community service and I'll get out of death row. That isn't the way it works. You get put on death row. Just taking the prison illustration, you get put on death row. You don't have any opportunity to do community service. You don't have opportunity to do good to buy your way out. You have an appointment now with death. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Just like sin before a holy God, there's nothing you can do to change that death sentence. If you could just buy off your guilt with a few good things, why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ just say, go do good? Why did he die? Paul said it this way. He said, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But you know what? There was no law that could give life. There was nothing God could say, hey, go do this thing and you can have life. There's no law. You know what? The law is just to point out transgressions. That's what he says in Galatians. The law was just put in place for transgressions. It has nothing to do with justification. It has nothing to do with making you right. It has to do with making you a criminal. Making the Jews a criminal. Making mankind a criminal. Making all people guilty. Not because God wants to make them guilty. Because that nature, that sin, those things that are running through your veins are opposed to God. Christ's substitution means there's nothing you can do about your descendants. Nothing you can do about it. you couldn't get baptized to take away your death sentence. You couldn't join a church to take away your death sentence. I get fearful sometimes, because even in Bible-believing churches, I believe there are people who think they are saved by osmosis. I just started coming to church, now I'm good. Because, hey, I believe the Bible. I go to a Bible-believing church. We believe this, and we're, you know. You don't get saved by osmosis. And you don't get saved if you don't ever understand you're under a death sentence. Because there's nothing to get saved from. And Jesus Christ is not an addition to everything else you're doing. He's the only way. He's the only hope. He died because there is no other acceptable flesh and blood this side of heaven that God would look down on and say, I'll accept that one. Until Jesus Christ. And God looked down after fashioning that body by the Holy Ghost and Mary, making a body that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, would be flesh and live out a holy life, and God would look down on that body and say, that's the body I accept. That's the blood I accept. I don't accept anyone else's body. I don't accept anyone else's blood. That's the body and blood I accept, which is what you read here. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, God, he's so mean. How could he do something like that? How could you say that in light of what he's just done for you? Dying on a cross, not for his sins, for your sins. Where's the cruelty in that? Not in God's side, on the sinner's side. There's no cruelty in God giving of himself for sinners. There's nothing you and I can do about this death sentence. Paul said it this way, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Meaning, I could say some things, Paul said, I could say some things and manipulate your minds and your hearts into feeling a certain way, but the time I do that, I make the cross of Christ not that valuable. I mean, we could say some words that kind of stir your heart and your mind, and you feel good about things and feel good about your life and feel good about, you know, how well God's leading you and all that kind of stuff. And I can just use these words of wisdom and give you a good motivational speech, and your best life is coming up, and you're, man, go get them, and God wants you to have it all right now. If God wants you to have it all right now, what steps are you following? And Jesus Christ lost everything. You say, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, we've said it before. You say, the Lord is my shepherd. Everyone loves that song. I mean, they love it when they're on a deathbed. I mean, you love it in a hospital. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is no more your shepherd if you're not following in his footsteps than anyone else is your shepherd. The footsteps of Jesus Christ led to a cross. And they led to a cross because people who were in sin could not save themselves. Christ substitution means there's nothing you can do about your death sentence. No church joining or organization, no social status. There's nothing you can do about that. He says over there in verse 8 again, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Third thing is, these verses show you Jesus Christ and God the Father are willing to sacrifice to save your soul. We were looking at it Wednesday about God the Father being the originator and the source of all generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. the source of all generosity. God is not a tyrant. God doesn't hate you. He doesn't want the worst for you. He just knows what's best. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of tyrant does that? You don't see any tyrants giving their children for anything. You don't see any tyrants trying to sacrifice for other people. That's not a tyrant. That's a good God. That's a good God. Christ's substitution means he's willing, he's a willing offering for you. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." In Titus, he says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Timothy, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Galatians, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Galatians chapter 2, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You notice all this giving? This isn't a tyrant. This is a generous God who wants to take away your sins. He's the only one that's ever offered to take away your sin. You say, "Well, I like this philosophy better. I like this philosophy better. I like the way this psychology works better. I like the way this does this better." Okay. Doesn't take away sin, though. Your problem and my problem is we need our sins taken away. We need our account cleaned up. We need righteousness from God Almighty. The Bible says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Hebrews, "That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Romans chapter 5, earlier he says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans chapter 4, he says, "Who was delivered for our offenses." I mean, over and over, over and over. These verses explain the willingness of God Almighty and Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. I wish I had another piece of paper up here, a blank one. I could show you an illustration. But if you could imagine, I'll just do it with these. If you could imagine it this way. Imagine your name at the top of this piece of paper. And all of these black lines here, this is a list of your sin. Sam, you got a piece of paper? Hey, there we go. Thank you. This is a list of all the sin. This is the record that you have before God. These are the indictments God has made against you. All this, your name at the top, come to the judgment. The books are opened. The name is read. Not in the book of life. Here's the list of sins. Punishment according to the sins. I know these lists would be a lot longer than this. Then here's Jesus Christ's list of sins. Put his name at the top here. This is what his list looks like. Notice anything different? There's nothing on it. There's no sin here. There's nothing to charge him with. And so this is the list. This is the indictment. The court papers that God wants to offer you. You take this one, your name's up here. Here's what you got so far. Jesus Christ comes into this world holy, sinless, tempted, like in every way, like man's tempted. The Bible says, yet without sin. You know what this is? This is acceptable to God now. Now God has something acceptable. And what he wants to do is he wants to take this list and take your name off this list, and he wants to put it on this one. This is what he wants yours to look like. This is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is why Jesus Christ gave his life. Today, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, God the Father, want to give you a sinless account. God would like to impute his righteousness in Jesus Christ to your account. Take away that sin. Something else happened, though, after the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Anybody know what that was 3 days later? Came up. So he didn't just die for your sins. Then he comes up from the grave. The Bible says in verse 10 here, Romans 5, for if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus Christ is not a dead Savior in a tomb somewhere. He's a living, breathing King of Kings, Lord of Lords, soon to return to this earth. And he wants to remove the sin of sinners so that sinners can become servants of a holy God. However, if as a sinner you choose to reject God's offer to forgive you of your sins, this is what he says. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. Listen to those words. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ rising from the dead shows you, if nothing else, that he is life. It's also the way God would like to impart righteousness to sinners and make them servants of the holy God so their lives would have value and meaning now. However, that resurrection shows you also, if you don't want to receive the help God offers, you're not going to find Jesus Christ on this earth to dig up his bones anywhere. You're going to find him when he comes back down to rule this earth and reign in judgment and to wipe away sin. And if you're choosing now, you know, I don't want any part with God. I'm not interested. God's mean, God's big and bad and all that kind of stuff. Please don't do that. God Almighty is trying to help you. Whatever people in your life have offended you, that's people. Jesus Christ has been nothing but good to you. God Almighty has been nothing but good to you. People have disappointed you. And I'm telling you, they'll do it again too. They're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to hurt your everything about you. They'll cause you pain. God the Father is not in the business of causing people pain just to cause people pain. Jesus Christ is not in the business of being a tyrant and mean and ruling as King of Kings and just hurting people every which way. He tries to help. He wants to help. The same man that died on the cross for your sins is the same man that came up out of a grave, went up into heaven, and you're not going to find his bones anywhere. You're not going to find his body anywhere on this earth because his body is coming back down someday in glory. And God said it this way through Paul. He said, he has made an assurance to all of mankind that that Jesus Christ is coming back by the resurrection from the dead. He came up, he ascended up into heaven, and that's the assurance to every soul in this world that he's coming back now. His life for yours. God wants to take away your record and give you his record. He wants to take away your sin and give you his holiness. What people have done to you, what people have frustrated you with and hurt you with, that's people. Don't put that on God Almighty. God Almighty has been nothing but good to us. He's a help. He's the only help. He's the only salvation. If you don't ever come to the first realization that you're under a death sentence, number one, you're not going to need any help. So I encourage you to understand that. The wages of sin is death. How could you sit there and say, with every fiber of your being and every moment of the day you spend the last week or month, you didn't give a thought about God Almighty or Jesus Christ until maybe a Sunday morning. Yet you believe you're on God's team? You believe that you and God are good? What other relationship do you treat like that? Don't be so offended at God when he says, hey, you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Understand that. And understand he's provided a way out. Understand Jesus Christ, his life for your life. Christ's substitution means there's a death sentence on you. It means there's nothing you can do about your death sentence. It means he's made himself a willing offering for you. And it also means in that resurrection, he's coming back. And he's coming back to rule and to reign this world. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's already came as a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Thank God for that. And I encourage you this morning, take him up on his offer. Don't leave here without taking him up on his offer. Don't leave here yet in your sins in the face of such a good God. Don't leave here ignoring what God Almighty has done for you in Jesus Christ because some other person made you mad. God Almighty is good. He is the source of all generosity. And he is also the source of all judgment. But he's first generous before he's a judge. The Bible says over there in Acts, and this will be, wrap it up here. He says, for the times of this ignorance God winked at before Jesus Christ. You know what it means? He just passed over it. But now commandeth men everywhere to repent. It's time to turn from your sin. It's time to trust Jesus Christ, and it's time to lay hold on eternal life in Jesus Christ. As Sam comes and plays a little bit,